All right, let's turn to 1 Samuel here tonight. We were in 2 Samuel this morning, but 1 Samuel here tonight, at least to start. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And just so you can acclimate yourself to where we are here, 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. 1 Samuel 15, 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for them in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ass, or rather ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them to Telaim. Now let's go on down just a little ways here. Notice verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So, an open disregard and disobedience, correct? So you go on down and you notice in verse 15, Samuel comes up the hill, and Saul's response to Samuel, they have, verse 15, brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now there's a lot of preaching in here, but you go down to verse 21, and Saul again, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. But rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, and this is really what we're after here tonight, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to a familiar subject and an issue that, of course, is rampant in our day, as it's always afflicted man. We're asking, Father, tonight as a prelude kind of to a communion service, Lord, you'd help us to be in a mode to examine our own hearts and minds and actions. And we pray, Father, tonight that we might be reminded of certain dangers here tonight, that we might be helped. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, verse 24, that's the text here tonight. It says, And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. And that's not too bad a confession. And goes on and says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, you know as well as I do, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, you know that the fear of man bringeth a snare. I know that you know that. It is one of those things that you have to stay right on top of. I always think of the fear of man as something kind of like your fingernails, your toenails, and your hair. It just keeps growing on you, and if you let up on it, it's going to grow more. It's an awful lot like a shower. You don't have to, folks. You don't have to go wallow in the pigsty in order to stink to high heaven. All you have to do is just wait around a few days, and just doing nothing will accomplish that. And I just want you to know that with regard to that, you know, the same is the case with the fear of man. Here Saul said, I feared the people. We talked a little bit about fear this morning, although it's not quite the same kind of fear, and I want to talk a little bit more about this matter here tonight. Now, you know, I was looking through the scriptures a little bit, and there's a few interesting passages. Let me, you don't have to go there if you don't want to, but in Psalm 118, there's some verses about fear in man. And in Psalm 118, there's a sequence of verses which are a little bit instructive, I think. In Psalm 118, and you go down to verse 6, and it says there, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Now, I don't know if that's a verse. And I would hesitate to call the psalmist in Psalm 118 a naive man. But I kind of think that the sentiment that he expresses is a little bit naive, don't you think? The Lord's on my side. Got to be careful about that. But he says, "I will not fear. I will not fear." Well, that sounds brave. And then he says, "What can man do unto me?" Well, actually, he can do quite a lot when you get right down to thinking about it. And the guy that wrote Psalm 56, which is, of course, David, in Psalm 56, he expressed this just a little bit different, and once in a while it's just kind of good to check wording, because in this passage, David said in Psalm 56:11, "In God have I put my trust," that's good, "I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." That's a little bit different than saying, "What can man do unto me?" That's a little bit different than saying that. But there's yet one other change here. Looking over in Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. Now, I'm not going to beat you to death with turning all over the Bible here tonight. But in Hebrews chapter 13, there's another little bit of a change that's made when the Lord decides to quote this passage in Hebrews chapter 13. In this particular case, it says, "So that we may boldly say," 13:6 Hebrews, "the Lord is my helper." Now, that's good, because I trust Him. I need Him to help me, right? And He says, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now, what that is acknowledging is that man is going to do something to me somewhere along the way. And you know what, folks? I'll just prophesy a little bit here tonight. Man will do something to you somewhere along the way. In one way or another, at some place, somehow, and sometime, for most of us, sometime in the past, somewhere along the way, man's going to hurt you. It's very likely that you're going to experience a scenario where it's a Christian that actually hurts you. You may be hurt by somebody that's lost, but you will likely be hurt by a Christian somewhere along the way. And the fact of the matter is, don't get feeling too sorry for yourself, because everybody gets a raw deal in life at one juncture or another. Everybody does. And when you made the choice to serve Jesus Christ, you made certain choices that ought to be appealing to you. And it ought to be appealing to you in this respect. If you do something for Jesus Christ that cost you something, then at least you had at least there was something you got back for it having costed you. You did it for Jesus Christ. There's an awful lot of lost people in this world that get it in the neck for no other reason than that they just live in this world. You say, "If I serve Jesus Christ, I'm concerned that my mom and dad will cut me out of the inheritance." And maybe it will be. Maybe your mom and dad, because of Jesus Christ, because of your, maybe they will cut you out of the inheritance. But folks, there's an awful lot of lost people that get cut out of their inheritances and has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Right? Say, "Well, you know, I'm afraid if I serve the Lord that it's going to cost me my marriage, or that it's going to cost me my kids," or whatever. Folks, there are people in the world whose marriages fall apart for no other reason that they just fall apart. And there are people's kids that go wrong just because they live in the world. I'm just saying that, yeah, there may be a price for having, for serving Jesus Christ, but at least there's a cause, right? Now, this passage here says that Saul said, I messed up and I disobeyed because I feared the people. And I want to talk to you for just a little while not about fearing the people. There was a couple of four things that came that I saw in this that I hadn't particularly seen before. And you'll see, first of all, and this is a lot of this is warning, but you'll see in verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." I feared the people. Saul was supposed to do one thing, and he did another. I want to say, first of all, that if you fear man, if you fear the people, it'll cause some to do what they would not. Fearing the people causes some people to do what they normally wouldn't do, what they would not do. Now, you know what? You just need to ask yourself a question here. Is Saul telling the truth? He said, well, I did it because I feared the people. I don't know whether he really feared the people or not. I don't know if they caused him to fear. I don't read here where he's under any kind of duress, where somebody's threatening him or whatever. So I don't really know. But what I do know is that there's many a man, many a woman, many a young person, for that matter, many an old codger that winds up doing wrong because of pressure that comes from people. And they fear the people, and they wouldn't have normally done this save for fear, save for being concerned about mockery or whatever, or scorn, or being laughed at, or just whatever else. They normally, under normal circumstances, would never have done it, but they did it because somebody was looking over their shoulder, more or less daring them. It's not just a young people issue. Sometimes it's an old people issue, and it's a middle-aged people issue, and it's a young people issue. Yes, it's true. We've all heard of peer pressure, and I'm not going to go into that too far here tonight, but peer pressure is pressure all the way across the gamut. Folks, I know 50-year-old men and women that are as tied down to the opinions of people their age in their community or in their club or at the country club or whatever. They're as tied to the opinions of those people, and they fear those people as much as any seventh grade girl fears the opinions of her peers. Every bit as much. I don't know about you, but the vices that I learned in life, for the most part, I did not learn by myself. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a sinner off by myself in the wilderness with nobody around, okay? I mean, I'm perfectly capable of getting in trouble all by myself. I know that. And I'm not blaming everybody else for, you know, whatever I've gotten to in my life. But I am not so certain that I would have taken up certain activities had it just been just me, because I don't know that I'm smart enough to think of some of them. Right? I'm just trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, that, you know, one of the things that you'll have to watch for in fearing the people, like I said, fearing man is something like, you know, growing fingernails. If you don't watch it, one day you'll wind up looking like a buzzard, with long, old, nasty fingernails and long, skanky toenails and hair that's all, you know, messed up, because you got to cut it and groom it. You got to cut it back. You got to groom it. Amen? Now, you can think of, maybe you can think of all the tragedies. Maybe you can think of all manner of tragedies, rather. But just think of the tragedies that have been conceived in this world by, first of all, somebody just being a sinner. But add to being a sinner, add to that, somebody fearing the people. And somebody running with a certain crowd or trying to be friends with certain people or this, that, or the other. Think of all the things. Think of all the tragedy that's been conceived out of that thing alone. Fearing the people. You know, folks, fearing the people will cause you to do what you normally would not do. I find it interesting, don't you? Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you so you would not obey the truth?" Somebody bewitched you. You would have done something else. But somebody bewitched you so that you did what you did. And it makes you wonder, you know, can you explain the power of, well, the power behind me fearing some girl at a checkout counter that weighs about 84 pounds? You're passing out a tract or this, that, or the other. Can you really explain? Can you really explain to me why a guy my age and my size that's a Christian would be afraid of his mother, who's 75 years old, but is of a different religion, and he just can't bring himself to witness to her because he's as scared as a girl? Well, you know what? I'm telling you sometimes, folks, that one of the things that you'll have to fight off is the fear of the people. Because the fear of the people will cause you to do at times what you would not. And you know, Paul said, man, who bewitched you? There's a strange power here that somehow, you know, people that ought to know better, that there's something that's working on them from underneath that has some strange power over them by which they do something they would never normally do. You know, folks, you need to defeat the fear of the people on a day-to-day basis. It's never going to go away for good. You're never going to come down to an altar and pray, God, take away my fear of the people, and you're just never afraid of man again. It's not going to work that way. I'll just tell you that right here, right now. You're going to wake up in the morning, and there's still going to be people that you dread facing and witnessing to. There's still going to be some people that probably hold some kind of hold over you where you really don't want to displease them. You dread their scorn, you dread their mockery, and you dread their laughter. But I tell you what, you need to defeat them. And I'll tell you why. Because I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I did, when I was in high school and college and stuff, did some boxing and stuff. And I learned that, you know, usually if I get blindsided, somebody throws a punch, you know, a boxing punch or whatever, and nails me onto the end of the chin, usually, I can survive one blow, but while I'm tottering around trying to regain my senses, if he lands another one, I'm in trouble. Right? Now, folks, Paul said, this first point is it'll cause you to do something that you would not. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that because of the flesh, there were things that he would not that he did, and things that he did that he would not do, right? He said, and that's just because of the flesh. Well, folks, you're gonna have the flesh with you till the day you die. I'll guarantee you that's not gonna go away. So you have an enemy on the inside already. If you add to that the fear of the people, there's a 1-2 punch that's gonna knock you on your can so fast your head's gonna spin. It causes some to do what they would not. The fear of the people overcomes the conscience. That conscience can be defiled. The conscience can be seared. And if you fear the people, if you fear man, then that man or those people can get you to do something that's against your conscience. Listen, folks, the kind of friends that you need are people that'll surround you that will support your conscience and your true biblical convictions. Your friends are going to influence you one way or another. Who you rub shoulders with is going to influence you one way or another. If you run with the world, or if you run with carnal Christians, they're going to lead you down a path where, because you respect them, like them, want them to respect you and like you, they're going to lead you in a way where you're going to wind up having to choose between doing something that's against your conscience that they want to do or not. Now, what's wise to do is surround yourself with people that, even when you want to do wrong, they will be a conscience and they will back your conscience instead of pressing you beyond your conscience. Does that make any sense? Like I said, I got in trouble in college. And it's not to say that I was immune from peer pressure or anything in high school, but I went to college on an athletic scholarship and wound up with a roommate. My roommate, and it's not all his fault by any stretch of the imagination, but I got in a car with a guy on a regular basis that I normally wouldn't want driving in the condition he was in. You understand? It led me to do some things that I normally wouldn't have done. I ran in places that I would normally not have left to myself. I was pressed to certain activity that I normally wouldn't had I been left to myself. And it's not all Mike's fault. It was my fault, but I feared the people. And that was the reason why. You know, here is Amnon. We talked about Absalom this morning. Here's Amnon, right? And Tamar. Tamar was Absalom's sister, and you know what happened there. And Amnon was just terribly, terribly in love with Tamar. And there was a friend, his name was Jonadab, and he was a very subtle man, right? And one day, Jonadab goes, well, you know, you've been moping around like a big baby for a few days. What's your problem? And Amnon made a mistake of telling Jonadab. And so Jonadab goes, this, that, and the other. And I just wonder, I can't help but wonder if at first, you everybody know what Jonadab suggested that Amnon do? I just can't help but wonder if at first, Amnon's position may have been, what? I ain't doing that. That's disgusting. That'd be lying. But then Jonadab's reaction, of course, would be, well, excuse me. I mean, I'm just trying to be your friend. You told me your heart, so I'm trying to be your friend, trying to help you out. But if you don't want it, buddy, that's fine, that's fine. And just by acting like that, if he didn't manage to influence Amnon to actually do something that he had never done before, and that maybe he wouldn't have done had it not been for a certain influence. You know, here is Joseph, and the Bible says that Joseph, of course, was hated by his brethren. I understand that. But Joseph goes out there to round up those brothers. There's 9 or 10 of them out there, and he goes down to see them. And, you know, the Bible talks like that the whole group of them all hated him equally, and they were all willing to kill him. But you know that Reuben took up for him there for a little while, and then Judah stepped up to the plate for him as well. And so, you know, you can see that it wasn't just, they didn't all just singularly hate him and all individually want to kill him. Don't you know when they saw him coming down the road a ways that one of them goes, here comes the little scumbucket, and why don't we just do him in? And don't you know that there is a couple of those brothers, maybe some of the quieter ones, which one of those were, don't you know that a couple of them go, come on, man, don't talk like that. Don't be ridiculous. But I know how groups of 10 guys work. And a couple of them kept talking and basically browbeat the others of them into doing what they never, ever would have done alone. Okay, the fear of the people will lead you to do what you would not. Here's Aaron. I honestly doubt very seriously that, you know, Aaron is standing there and the people come to him and say, you know, we don't know where Moses is, just make us a calf. He goes, oh yeah, you're probably right. Just bring me your gold. Is it that simple? Is it really? I doubt seriously that's the case. Aaron has some sort of, some sort of obligation, some sort of responsibilities to, and inclinations to Moses. And don't you know that Aaron goes, well, you know, come on, guys. I mean, he's only been gone 40 days. And, you know, the Lord's up there. That mount's still thundering and lightning's still rolling. So, you know, until the storm up there on that mountain leaves anyway, we might as well not count Moses as dead yet. And don't you know that through that process of time that what really happened is those people put more and more pressure on Aaron until finally Aaron conceded. I doubt very seriously they walked up the first time and says, let's make a golden calf. And Aaron goes, okay. It just didn't work that way. You see, fearing the people will lead you to do something that you would not. Now, you can see that, I think, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. But read it again, 1 Samuel 15, 24. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, maybe Saul feared the people. He said he did. Was he lying? Maybe. Maybe not. Then again, maybe Saul did what he wanted to do all along. Maybe it was his idea. And then he decided to blame the people and say, oh, you know, it's not my fault. I feared the people. I was scared. Ever think about that? You know something, folks? You need to defeat fear in the people because it'll lead you to do something normally you would not, and you'll wind up with a defiled conscience, a seared conscience, if you keep listening to the conscience of the people. Okay? But the second thing is, it'll grant you an excuse to do what you want to do. I think there's a fair chance that Saul did exactly what he wanted to do. He wasn't careful, so he didn't kill Agag. He didn't kill the best of the oxen, the best of the asses, the best of the sheep, and all that kind of stuff, because it was his doings. There may have been a combination with him and other people, but I don't see the people here with a knife to Saul's throat saying, we're not going to do what you want us to do, and we're going to kill you if you say any different. I don't see it. What I see is just the very distinct possibility that Saul did exactly what he wanted to do and then did what Adam did to Eve, which was blame them. So you didn't do right. And you feared the people, you say, so you didn't do right. So what happens next time you're supposed to do right in the same thing and you fear the people? Well, maybe I wouldn't do right again. And how about the next time you fear the people? Well, you know, maybe I wouldn't do right then either. See, I've noticed that people have a tendency to develop certain patterns. People say, I'm shy. People say, I'm tired. People say, well, I've been hurt. People say, I'm busy. People say, oh, I've been dealing with things. People say, I'm discouraged. And people say, I'm depressed. People say, well, I'm upset. And since being upset got them off as an excuse for not doing right once, then being upset becomes a habit by which they don't do right. And since being shy got them over the hump, gave them an excuse to not do right once, then becoming shy, you know, becomes a rut you're in, and that's just something you always cling to. Oh, I was discouraged. I just get so discouraged sometimes. Yeah, you get so discouraged, and since it worked once, a lot of times you go right back to the same well because you figured the excuse will work again. Well, be perfectly honest with you, that's a lot of times what happens with the fear of man. Well, I didn't go on visitation because I'm sorry to admit it, but I'm just deathly afraid. So, not 52 weeks out of the year. We don't go on visitation 52 weeks out of the year. Sometimes it's weather. So 40 weeks out of the year, in sequence, you don't go to visitation because why? I'm scared. For 40 weeks out of the year, and let's say you're saved for 25 years before you are raptured and go to heaven. And you get up to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord said, how long were you saved? He said, 25 years. How many times did you go on visitation? None. How come? Because I was scared. Is that going to fly? Come on, folks. You see what I'm saying? People fall into certain habits. They fall into certain ruts. Here is somebody says, I'm not more involved. I'm not as committed as I should be at church. I know. But you know, I just fear being burnt again. I've just been burnt so many times. I fear being burnt. So Sunday after Sunday, you either come or miss. Anytime anybody asks, oh, I fear being burnt. Yeah, I know what you're justifying. You're justifying yourself as doing what you wanted to do. You don't want to be accountable. You don't want to be involved. You want to be a free agent. And you've learned that that excuse will work. Sometimes fearing the people grants an excuse to do what you please. So, in the first of Saul's cases, you know, if he did indeed fear the people and they led him to do something that he normally wouldn't do, then he's really set up because he sets himself up for the people to command his conscience and he'll wind up defiling his conscience. If it's just a case where he's just using the people as an excuse and that he did what he wanted to do all along, then in that particular case, it supports his self-will. And folks, you know, when you give in to self-will, you'll do what you want to do and use any excuse that comes to hand. And that's the reason that you need to fear God more than you fear man, or for that matter, anybody else. Because once in a while, it'll get down to the fact that whoever you're most scared of is who you'll obey. And if you fear God more than you fear the people, then you'll do right in a pinch for the wrong motivations, but beats the heck out of sinning. Right? All right? First of all, fearing the people causes you to do what you would not. Fearing the people grants you an excuse to do what you please. Look in Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Cause you to do what you would not normally do. It grants you an excuse to do what you want to do. Numbers 14 is the passage where the children of Israel send in the Lord's initial orders in Deuteronomy were to go into the land right now, the whole kit and caboodle, the whole camp at Kadesh Barnea, go into the land and take the land. Somebody came up with a better idea, as you probably know. I preach this fairly. I keep coming back to this as an illustration pretty often. Somebody says, we have a better idea. Let's send spies in first. So the Lord conceded to them, and they sent in spies. And when the spies came back, 10 spies says, oh, we can't go in. And 2 spies says, yes, we can. Right? Everybody remembers that. Okay, look in chapter 14, verse 9. This is that occasion. And in chapter 14, verse 9, this is Joshua and Caleb's admonition to the people. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people. See that? Fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. 2 times in the verse, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stone. They're ready to kill them. All right. The Lord had told these people to go into the land. And what fearing the people did was it thwarted them from doing what they were told. Now, Saul did what he normally wouldn't do. Or else he did what he wanted to do and used the people as an excuse. A third category here is it'll thwart you. Fearing the people will thwart you from doing what you're told. He said, go into the land. They did not go into the land, so they disobeyed. Now, folks, they not only should have gone into the land, but they could have gone into the land. They both should have and they could have. Had they gone in, they would undoubtedly have defeated that land. You ever stop and think about this? Here's Kadesh Barnea, right? And when it gets right down to it, Kadesh Barnea ranks right up there with, as far as a priority list of missed opportunities in the Word of God. You ever think how different your Bible would read if the children did what God said in Deuteronomy 1? Which is, no spies, no nothing. Y'all go in right here, right now, all of you. Well, if they had gone in then and there, then, ladies and gentlemen, there would have not been 40 years wandering in the wilderness. There would have not been some of the shenanigans, some of the things that were sown out there in the wilderness. As they did, they'd already been to Mount Sinai. At this point, they've gotten the law. There's a whole lot of things that they wouldn't have had to do. I know Jesus Christ still would have had to come and die. I understand that that's the case. But the Bible sure might well have read an awful lot different if they had gone in to Kadesh Barnea at this time. All right, folks, they should have gone. They could have gone. They were told to go. There is an awful lot that hangs on you doing and me doing what we're told. There's just an awful lot that hangs on it. There are certain blessings that cannot happen if you don't do what you're told. There are some judgments that must fall if you don't do what you're told. There are a lot of tears and there are a lot of sorrows. There are a lot of sleepless nights. There's just a lot of tears that are shed on a pillow when somebody doesn't do at the start what they're told. You know, folks, fearing the people will thwart you from doing what you're told. And I got thinking about this. You know, again, here you stand on the threshold, Kadesh Barnea. You know, you can either go back and then wander around the wilderness, lose an entire generation of Israelites and, all the things that happened already. Or, you know, the potential was to go into Kadesh Barnea and change, essentially, the history of Israel, at least in some regards. Right? You know what that is? That's, not to sound like a positive thinker, but that's potential. When it gets down to it. Folks, that's potential. And you know, when the Lord said, okay, you guys go in, and then they didn't go in, I'm not going to take you there, but in Deuteronomy 1:41, after the Lord explained, okay, I tell you what you're going to do now that you're not going in, I'm going to take you back into the wilderness until all your carcasses drop. I'll take your kids in that you claim they're the giants we're going to beat up on. I'm going to take them in, but we're going to wander in the wilderness till you all die. That's what he said. And at that point, the people go, you know what? They're just like Saul. You know what? We've sinned. And we didn't mean to rebel against the Lord. I tell you what, we're going to pack up our duds now, and we're going to go in. And the Lord said, you ain't going in. Do not. He said, Moses, do not let them go in now. If they go in now, the window is closed. And if they go in now, they're in big trouble. Oh, no, it'll be fine. We're going in now. And they went in, and they went to the Mount of the Amorites, and they got their rear ends handed to them. Okay? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you know what? If you don't do what you're told, it spoils your potential, the potential for success, the potential for being blessed, the potential for having the kind of fruit that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have. And that's because they feared the people. In Saul's part, I mean, doing something you normally wouldn't have done because you feared the people leads you to defile your conscience. Doing something you wanted to do anyway, and then saying it was the fear of the people supports your self-will. Not going in when God tells you to go in, doing what God tells you to do, it thwarts you doing what you're told, then there are some of your blessings that get messed up, you know? I didn't do this. Did you know that if you buy a new lawnmower, I mean out of the box or whatever, or a new snowblower, Joel, you don't know what that is. Snowblower, that's what we throw snow off it. Up here. But did you know that if you go and buy a snowblower or a lawnmower out of the box, that there's no oil in the crankcase? Now, there's a sign that says, make sure you put oil in the crankcase because there's no oil in the crankcase. That doesn't mean that everybody that ever bought a new snowblower put oil in the crankcase. And they let about 8 inches of snow fall, and they go put gas in the gas tank. They know it has to do that. And sure enough, the snowblower starts, and they run for, 3 or 4 minutes. And all of a sudden, the potential that the snowblower once had deteriorates significantly. You know what I'm saying? Well, folks, sometimes that's the way it is, you know, with life. And here's the thing. I was studying this out. And, you know, the Pharisees and the Jews and the scribes, they hated Jesus Christ. And when they saw that Jesus Christ was speaking against them when he wasn't going their way, you know, it says in about 3 or 4 different places, it says that they sought for a way to kill him, but they feared the people. Now, here's the important thing. Them fearing the people didn't stop them. Okay? They just had to be careful. They just had to work their way around it. And they still sent in spies seeking to catch things that come out of his mouth they could abuse and misuse and exploit and misapprehend and all those sort of things. In the end, even though they feared the people, they still managed to kill your Savior. Now, imagine getting to the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord saying, you know, you went to a church that street preached. Did you ever go street preaching? No. How come? Because I was scared. And the Lord says, you mean like those guys that killed my son were scared, but they still managed a way to devise doing what they did to him anyway? You mean you couldn't devise a way to get through, around, under, or over your petty fears when my son died for your sins on a cross? You know? I have one last thing to point out to you. Go over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. And this is the last thing. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Now you all know the story. When he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, and he was teaching, as he was teaching. He said, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." The question. "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, "From heaven," he will say unto us, "Why did ye not then believe him? But if we say, "Of men," we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We can't tell." And he said, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." They said back there, you know, they had two options. And he said, "Well, if we say yes, it'll be this way. If we say no, it'll be that way." And with one of those things, it was, if we say that, well, we fear the people. And I wanted you to see in that fearing the people prohibits sound conclusions. Now, you know what? That was not a hard question. By what authority do you do these things? Authority of men? Authority from heaven? You know, is it the power of God that's doing it or not? Well, you know, it didn't take a genius to figure that out. But if they said the one thing, then they feared the people. And so because they locked themselves out of one conclusion, what they decided to do was roll the dice and hope for the best by not answering at all. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder how many people have feared their mom or their dad or their family. And because of that fear, because of what their family would say, they died, lost, and went to hell. You see, they said, "Well, you know, I should get saved. But if I get saved, then they're going to say I'm in a cult. And they're going to be real upset. And I'm going to have to put up with that, you know, every family reunion, every Thanksgiving, and every Christmas. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to roll the dice. I'm going to hope for the best." You know? You know what that is? That is not sane. That's not sane. You come to you're driving, tooling along, and, around here, we have traffic lights. And the important ones are red and green. And there's one that's kind of in the middle, and it's yellow. And, depending on your particular aggressive state, you may treat that yellow one way or another. But if you decide that a red light is something that you can gamble with, you're only going to gamble so long before you lose. Now, you can't ignore sound reasoning, sound conclusions, sequential thoughts put back to back. Christ died for our sins, and the sequence like that, he died for our sins, rose, ascendeth up on high, and gave led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. You know, he ever liveth to make intercession for us all, and he that endureth to the end, shame shall be saved. But, you know, he that believeth on him is not condemned. You see what I'm saying? Folks, you know, here is somebody that's saved. And a girl fears the rejection of a guy, or a guy fears the rejection of a girl, and they wind up with an unwanted pregnancy that leads to an unwanted marriage, that leads to an unwanted divorce, that leads to a lifetime of bondage. Right? Okay. Why did they do that? Because when it got down to it, somebody wanted to say no, but they feared the people, they feared rejection, and so they allowed the yes to stand, and they lost. Wonder how many people have, you know, feared the mockery, the anger, the laughter, And I wonder, in doing so, how many people have missed their calling to do something higher in life than just putz around and try to climb a corporate ladder and keep getting kicked down by the big shots. And it was all because, you know, everything pointed, when it got down to it, every time they'd come to church, they'd get spoken to, get all tore up and everything. And but, you know, if they knew if they ever yielded, they were going to get in the neck from some people around them. And they just could never do it. And so they feared the people. And so they rolled the dice. Hope for the best. You know? Now, folks, you know what that is? That is not sane. That is not a sound conclusion. You can't ignore facts when you're making life-changing decisions in your life. You know, that's the reason the Bible says what it says. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you can quote the verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'll tell you this. Whatever other than the fear of God, if fear has got a hold of you, I got news for you. You don't have a sound mind. You don't think right. It may one day lead you to actually be a little nuts. But whatever else is the case, if you've locked yourself out to thinking reasonable, conclusive, logical thoughts, making simple decisions that anybody can see, you must be born again, simple decisions, you're begging for madness. You don't have a sound mind. I'm telling you, folks, fearing the people prohibits sound conclusions. And God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Here's Saul. And Saul says, I feared the people. And however he meant it, whichever way that we discussed that he meant it, it's very interesting, isn't it, that Samuel cut him no slack. It's not an excuse. I'm scared. I don't care. Right? When you stop and think about Israel in Numbers 14, those two men stood up and said, don't you be fearing them. You've already talked about how big they are and how big their cities are and how we're grasshoppers and all that gobbledygook. Don't be saying that stuff. Don't fear them. They said, no, we're scared. We're scared. The Lord cut them no slack. None at all. And you know, folks, here's Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 21. And they say, well, we say this, he'll say that, and if we say that, well, we fear the people, and we just don't say. And the Lord said, that's fine. You can stay in darkness then with regard to your question. I'm not answering any questions. I'm not answering your prayer. Okay? I have nothing to say to you until you're willing to think something through and be honest about it. Cut him no slack. Folks, I'm just telling you what fearing the people will cause you, okay? And in the end, I mean, the Lord is on our side as long as we're on His side. He is our helper. And when it gets right down to it, all of us can think of a scenario that none of us wants to get into as far as men doing things to us. But in the end, folks, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? It is your job to do the right thing when the Lord tells you to do the right thing, no matter what men say and no matter how scared you are. Let's bow our heads. Father, we going to close here for just a minute before we have communion service. We pray that you might bless the service here tonight. I'm going to stand here for just a second and sing. We pray that you might use this to kind of bridge us over into something that you ordained that we look forward to and having communion of this body here together. We pray that you will bless it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's